Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our text this morning is the gospel lesson. We'll also be paying a little bit of attention to the epistle lesson. And the title for our sermon this morning is Don't Look Up, Look on the Earth. In case you missed that, I'll say it again. Don't look up, look on the earth. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Dearly beloved in the Lord, the last few weeks I've been preaching, sometimes more explicitly, sometimes more implicitly, about distractions. Seems to be plenty of them. As I've been thinking about the distractions of life, the thing that I've come to be certain of is that the real issue isn't actually all those distractions out there. The problem is what's up here in our minds, in here, in our hearts. Drive through any major city in the United States, and you might find yourself in a place that people will call blighted. See burned out buildings, boarded up tenements, vacant lots, empty buildings where businesses used to be. Probably still see a liquor store. And every once in a while, you'll see a daycare with bars on the windows and doors. People suffer in such places. Children learn not to get their hopes up, not to dream too big. Maybe we could drive through our own town and find such places. But here's the thing. You can actually drive through these areas and miss what people are experiencing. Because all the while that you're driving, your attention is drawn up to the billboards that advertise all the pleasures of life. The latest truck or luxury sedan right there for you. You look off in the distance and you can see eternity. By Calvin Klein, a man in sort of this roguish look, rough hair, but boy, he looks good, and he's got a woman on his arm, and you are invited to believe that if you buy this, you can smell like him, you can be like him, and you can have what he has. All around, you can see promises to all of your own personal wants and desires. And these billboards don't distract us from driving. They distract us from living. We are distracted by our own personal dreams and desires. And we miss the present suffering of the people there in that place. Well, as it goes for driving, so it also goes for religion. Because we look up to the heavens to see a Lord who is a servant in our self-help program. He's a handyman to fix our own struggles and needs. He is a heavenly leader there to help us accomplish our own impossible dreams. And so it is that the private fulfilling of our personal dreams becomes our religion. And here's the tragedy. The problem is that we miss the public outward working of creation's God here on the earth. Look at the gospel lesson today. If you look up the mountain, you're going to miss Jesus because he's come down. And look at him. Crowds all around, but there is a leper. And the leper is the poster child of the marginalized and the outcast. They're not allowed into the community. How he got there, I don't know. But I do know this. He is such an outcast that if someone were to touch him, that person would become unclean just like him and an outcast as well. But there stands Jesus and this man, and this leper says to Jesus, Lord, if you want to, you can make me clean. And Jesus says, I want to. And he reaches out and he touches the leper and he makes him clean. Hardly is that story over, and then we hear about a centurion. This is a man certainly who has clout. He is a military leader. He's got authority. And he's also rich. He's got servants. But how many here know that you can be rich and you can have everything you want and still be the outcast? You can still hurt and suffer. And so he comes to Jesus asking for help for his servant. This outsider, this Gentile. I mean, this is a man who he doesn't have his catechism memorized like you do. When he comes to church, he doesn't know when to stand up and sit down. He doesn't fit in. But here's what he knows. He knows that his authority and his wealth will not save his servant. And he knows that God is doing something on the earth through Jesus. And so he says, Lord, heal my servant. And Jesus actually takes this man and his confession of faith, this outsider, and he looks at those on the inside and says, this is what it's all about. This man, trusting what God is doing here on the earth, as I bring the kingdom here, God's heavenly kingdom on the earth, this man, this is what the faith is all about. This is what it means to be on the inside. Now, for three chapters, Jesus has been up on the mountain teaching the people. But here's the thing. If you want to see him at work, you don't look up on the mountain. You look at him down on the earth at ground level. If you're looking up, you will miss it. So maybe that's what we should be praying for, which is to say, maybe we should be praying that we wouldn't miss what God is doing here on the earth. You know, I think oftentimes when we hear stories like this of Jesus healing people, our immediate response is, where's my miracle? He did it for them. What about me? And so we take these stories and immediately we put them in that perspective of the handyman God who's going to fix our problems. Now, here's the thing. God certainly has promised you complete healing. He sees your problems and he cares. But if you are completely focused on waiting for God to give you your miracle, then you're going to miss what he's doing here on the earth. The joy that God is here present and he is at work. So you think I know that really our problem is not our sickness and disease. That's not our fundamental problem. Our real problem is that we will get more excited about a bad call at a basketball game than we will be excited about the fact that 876,000 babies were murdered in their mother's womb in 2018. We will be particularly pricked by the sense of injustice when our waiter brings us the wrong dish, but not particularly pricked by a sense of injustice that 41 million Americans face hunger at some point this year, 13 million of them children. I'm thinking that the miracle that we need is that love would be genuine among us. The epistle lesson picks up where we actually left off last week and where we started last week in Romans chapter 12 was Paul saying, let love be genuine. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Today, we heard Paul say, live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. All right, God. I get it. You're right. I should love the people here. I should associate with the lowly. All right, but let's just stop there, okay? God, don't say any more. Don't add anything else, God. I don't want to hear anything else. Dear Lord, you said something else. Repay no one evil for evil. Never avenge yourselves. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. I could deal with having to love you guys. I've come to certainly appreciate you all. I can even deal with the fact that I should be paying attention to and spending time with the lowly. But my enemies, I have to love my enemies like I would love you. But Paul, by the power of the Holy Spirit, seems to think that this is what it means to be a member of the body of Christ. so that the thing that we should pray for is that love would truly be genuine among us, that we would see that God is present on the earth through Christ. And that is to say that he is at work through Christ's body, the church. And love should be genuine among us. That should be our miracle prayer. You know what? Love is genuine among us here. You know how I know? Because for us and for our salvation, Christ came down for you and for me. There's a story of, I think it was a monk hundreds and hundreds of years ago who announced to the parish that next week at the evening service he was going to be preaching on the love of God. Congregation gathered into the darkened church. Priest entered in by candlelight. And he took the light and he brought the flame up to the crucifix so that the congregation could see in the darkness the crown of thorns on Jesus' head. Then he brought the candle to the hands and the feet of Jesus. Finally, he brought the light to illumine that slash in Jesus' side. And then the monk took the candle, blew it out, and left. That was all that he had to say. See, in all the distractions, I cued my baby for this part of the sermon. All of the distractions. God brings us to him. He draws our attention, our focus, as he speaks to us here in his Son on the cross. Not up in the heavens. Here, lowly on the earth. Love is genuine here amongst us. You know how I know? Because God has baptized you. And your name, God's name has been given to you. He chose you. Even those times when we've brought dishonor to the name of God, yet God says, all that is mine is yours. I am not ashamed of you. God continues to give and to give, even knowing that there will be times where we will take it for granted. And yet, he sees our need. He can't stand idly by. He will not stay up in the heavens. He joins us here on the earth, and he is at work. What we desperately want in life is to be loved. Beloved, you are loved. The God of the universe, in his infinity, is here loving you. And to quote the crowds singing Neil Diamond, it's so good, so good. You know something even gooder? Not only will Jesus come down here and save us, but now, in his love and mercy, He actually uses us to overcome evil with good. He even takes our sin and he can use that to accomplish all the good that he would do here on the earth. So watch this. My new hero is Abby Johnson. Brenda Christensen and I took the youth to go see this movie, Unplanned, which is all about the story of Abby Johnson. This woman is amazing. This woman herself had 2 abortions. She was the director of a Planned Parenthood, and under her watch, 20,000 unborn babies or preborn babies lost their lives in their mother's womb. But when she saw, oh, help me out, what is the, when you see the belly, the ultrasound, thank you. When she saw the ultrasound of an abortion, it changed her world. She left immediately. And now, not only has she left her role in Planned Parenthood, she is a vocal advocate for life. Under great pressure from the machine of Planned Parenthood, this woman tirelessly speaks all over the country, talks to thousands and thousands of women, helping them to move away from abortion. In fact, she has started this organization called And Then There Were None, where it is their goal to bring all abortion workers out of the industry. And here's how they do it. They don't stand outside with bullhorns and yell derogatory words at the workers as they enter in. Instead, they build relationships. They enter into the lives of these abortion workers where they are, and they love them. And in loving them, 330 workers, as of 2017, left the abortion industry. God was able to take the sin and the evil that was going on in Abby Johnson's life, and he transformed it in a way where she is overcoming evil with good. That's what he can do here. That's what God is doing here. And so, beloved, I'm here today to tell you it's all hands on deck. We're all here. We need to all be in. Not because by our efforts we're earning anything, but because God loves us. And because we get to join in with creation's God as he brings his kingdom here from heaven to the earth. In Jesus' name, amen. May the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.